I encourage you, if you do have your Bibles, make sure you are at Titus chapter 2 and hear the word of our Lord as Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to the servant Titus, a young man serving in Crete in a young church in a pagan society. So starting at chapter 2, hear the word of the Lord. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, to their own husbands, and the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be subject or submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, as I mentioned last week, we are preparing to come before that season where we are raising up men to be elected to office. Today we will have Ken put before you as a ruling elder candidate. We're also asking you as a body to be making prayerful nominations for those men within the body that you feel are qualified, that are aspiring to the qualifications as we've laid out in the first chapter of Titus, and we've taken 2 weeks looking at that. It seemed appropriate to just finish through the rest of the book of Titus, to be honest with you. I had Exodus all ready to go. I've got the outlines for the first 6 or 7 weeks chomping at the bit, and I'm excited. But quite frankly, that'll be the new year before we get there. But I want us to finish out the book of Titus. I asked our current ruling elders and said, what do you guys think? And they were like, it's a great book, finish it out. So that's what we're going to do. And I've entitled today's message, Sound Doctrine for Everyone, because think about what Paul is doing here. Paul is writing to Titus, who was in a very difficult city, an ungodly city, Crete, or on the island of Crete, and you have a young fledgling church. And basically, Paul is giving these instructions. Now, there's some interesting verses that I want you to pay a note about. Verse 5. That the word of God may not be reviled. Verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Verse 10, showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Do you see, hear a theme coming about? Here's what I would submit, what Paul was trying to teach to Titus. And it's a theme that we find all through this book, and it's this. I am placing you to equip and strengthen the church of Jesus Christ that's in this really rough city of Crete. And by teaching good doctrine to the believers that are in that church, Christ's name will be made beautiful. You see, the church is not about you, and you. The church is often called in Scripture by a number of different pictures. His bride. It's to be a light, to shine outwards. And it's composed of individual believers, but together, Christ's body, His church, is to be strengthening at an individual basis so that corporately we are one powerful body for His glory. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes there and he's speaking to husbands and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And all the husbands were going, I don't want that give up part. But then it goes on and it speaks about the role of the husband, that he might sanctify her, washing her with the cleansing of the water of the word. And so the means of growing and strengthening for a husband, a family, a husband to his wife is through the power of God's word. But then it goes on, and Paul plays a shell game, and I've talked about this many a time. Is he talking about husbands and wives, or is he talking about Christ and the church? Yes. All of the above. Because, you know, remember that game that they play where they put stuff under the shells and they move them? That's sort of what Paul's doing here. And he goes on, and this is the point that I want you to grab. He says, verse 27, Ephesians 5:27, so that he, husband or Christ, take your choice, might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Isn't that cool? God expects His church to become beautiful. We're to be becoming more and more beautiful. In other words, more and more sanctified. As an individual basis, we call that sanctification. But the church corporate, and that's what Paul is writing to Titus, is to be growing in each of these areas. And the means, I would submit to you, is what he says. But as for you, Titus, teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And you're going to teach that to all the different groups in the church. That's how you're going to grow, is sound doctrine. Where's sound doctrine come from? One place. The Word of God. Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man, not individual male, but the person of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so this, again, the same theme is coming. And so I would submit to you as we look at this second chapter of Titus that Titus has an agenda here. Titus teach these things to these different groups so that the church in this really stinky, messed up culture that you've been placed in, the island of Crete. Remember what Cretans were. They're liars and gluttons. The church of Jesus Christ might be beautiful. The testimony of Christ might be made great. And it's all about individual sanctification of the individual members of the body of Christ, which is also known as the bride of Christ. You see how all of these word pictures begin to blend together and come together as one. So let me first make some observations about this. Let's step back and do the 50,000 foot look down, okay? And I think these are two observations. I didn't know where to stick them in the outline, but I think they're really important observations that you need to make. There are legitimate age and gender distinction within Christ's church. It's okay to say she's a she and he's a he. It's okay to say he's a little long in the tooth, he's young. Those are just part of being human, aren't they? And so we need to realize, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where it speaks about male and female. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. So who's in God's image, male or female? Male and female. Both together is what the Scripture tells us. And so this idea that, you know, women are second class or, no, they're different. And something about being made in the image of God. Oh, yeah, marriage. What's it speak about? The husband shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife and what? Become one flesh. I think there's a tie there. that male and female, they're made in the image of God. And we don't have time to unpack all that theology, but it's interesting to look at that. And I think that's the driving factor here, is that we need to realize that it's okay to say, he's a man's man. She's feminine. And those, each in their own roles, glorify God. You see, there's too many in the church today that argue there should be no gender distinctions within the church. Oh, we're all the same. No, in Christ. You know what Galatians 3:28? If we're in Christ, there's neither male nor female. So when it comes to the terms of salvation, now, you know what? Male, female, we're saved by Christ, aren't we? We're saved by believing in His work. But there are differences between male and female. And the Scripture is very clear about there. There are different distinctions. There are different roles. And you can find so many different passages. And I've given you a number of passages. You can go look at them and see if you don't see distinct roles for men and distinct roles for women. Does that make one better than the other? That's exactly right. Does not make them better. It makes them with different roles, but equal before their God. And we need to celebrate and we need to rejoice in the God-given distinctions between male and female. That's especially important in a marriage. When we look at all the passages on marriage, men should be men and they are called to lead. Not because they're better, because that's the way God declared it. And women are called to submit to their husbands, not to all men. But to who? That's exactly. I counsel women before they get married. I said, now, are you prepared to place yourself under your husband? You better make sure that he's a godly man, he has godly qualifications, and he's someone you can submit to. That's tough in today's world, isn't it? And so, but it's these distinctions, and we should celebrate them. The problem in our culture today is, you know, whether it's gender identity, or whether we even claim a gender in our culture, or the whole issue of homosexuality, love for the same gender. Let me just say it this way. These are all a result of the fall. When we as mankind have rebelled against our Creator, and we seek to throw off the shackles of the way God has designed things, we suddenly become with this androgynous blend. It's a rejection of the Creator. Rather than celebrating the beauty and the wonder of male and female for what they are, we begin to just, oh, I refuse to be identified within that. And it's a curse of the fall. These people, and I've talked with homosexuals, who they have a problem. They struggle with these feelings. And it's like, you know what? You know what that tells me? It's the same feelings I struggle with. No, I don't have homosexual feelings. But I have had and can have wrong feelings for the person of the opposite sex, someone who's not my wife. You see, that's all a result of the fall, isn't it? Because we take God's perfect design for marriage, and because of the fall, we pervert it. And so really, all we're looking at is a continuum. When we throw off God's design, these are part of being fallen creatures. And praise God, because the solution for gender identity, homosexuality, adultery, greed, anything that is against what God has, is found in Christ Jesus alone. He comes to become our righteousness. He comes and he came up out of the grave that we might have the power to break the curse of the fall. Isn't that exciting? That we can live in that. And we can have that power. That's the hope that we have. Now, is that easy and perfect once we believe in Christ? I wish it were. But that's why we are placed in the body of Christ. And so we need to realize, it's what Paul writes to Titus down here in the 11th verse. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. homosexuals, people with gendered identity issues, sinners like the ones in your church. See, we don't have to pick out different sins, do we? Because we're all struggling with that. And what does that power do? Look at verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and instead to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What a joy the gospel brings to believers. And that's what Paul is writing to Titus. So teach this doctrine to these people because you're going to make Christ's name great. So, the first observation is there are legitimate distinctions between gender and age. One of the problems you have sometimes in today's modern churches, they're like, oh, we're going to have a traditional service and we're going to have a contemporary service because this is for the older folks and this is for the young people. I don't need to tell you my opinion on that. I reject it. We need to have one worship service. And we need the old and the young all together. And you know, there's going to be some songs that we should sing that people are they grew up with and they're comfortable. Maybe it's the old traditional hymns, if you'll allow the current American argument. And then we should take some of the newer, wonderful things that are being written. You look at In Christ Alone or Christ the Cornerstone. Didn't we sing that last week? Awesome biblical lyrics. A little bit more of an upbeat going. And some of you old folks, I'll pick on you for a minute. You're going, ah, oh, this new fancy high beat stuff, I can't handle it. Well, what should you do at that moment? You should say, thank you, Lord, that there are some here, they love that. And praise God for these words that point me back to God's Word. And then you young folks, you're going, man, we just need all this beat stuff going on. And then we sing, you know, what, like, Come Thou Fount, was that not beautiful today? I'm an old guy, okay, I love it. You may go, oh, isn't it great that I can learn the great hymns of the faith and be able to sing those? You see how it works? Old and young working together in the same goal. We learn from one another. Because a church is God's family. And just like a family, we see God's glory in the different stages. I'm learning quickly now being a granddad, you know. I'm finding, you know, I'm at that point in life where I don't quite have the energy I used to have. I mean, we watched Carrie and Travis's kids the other week and about killed us. I mean, we had so much fun. But Sherry and I were so worn out. It's like, how did we do this? And we had twins. Because I'm at a different phase in life and that's okay. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching to Titus. Teach good doctrine to each of these ages because there's different temptations and challenges at every age. You know, it's funny. I talk to some of the old guys and they're going, man, I sure am glad I don't have the lust problems I used to when I was a young man. But then they have the problems of their lust is now chasing a little white ball around a green course. Or, well, maybe I'm stepping on too many toes. But we all have our issues. And that's what Paul is teaching to Titus here. So we see these two observations. There is legitimate age and gender distinctions in the church. And there does need to be interaction among the ages and the genders within the church. It's appropriate to have a men's only study. It's appropriate to have a women's only study. But it's also appropriate to have a study where all ages come together. One of the greatest times is when we come together as small groups. And kids are running around on the floor, and old men and younger men and old women and younger women are all talking about life as Christ enables them. That's the body of Christ. So, what is Paul teaching Titus here? Let's take a look at some of the specifics. Sound doctrine is the foundation for godly living for everyone. Now, what did we just come off of? Remember chapter 1, the latter part? All these false teachers. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. You must silence them. They are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain the things that ought not to be taught. So Paul is saying, hey, be careful. There's a lot of people. And it seems that he's talking about this legalism thing. You know, Arthur, if you will just not wear blue jeans, you'll be holy. That kind of legalism. Or, you know, if you just don't, that was what it seems the circumcision and the Judaizers were doing. And that's most likely what was going on. That wasn't the point. That's not sound doctrine, is it? What Paul is teaching Titus is there's some things that we need to teach. Things that lead to godliness and good deeds. Look at verse 15 and 16 of the last chapter. All these ideas that were being put forth were not leading to godliness and good deeds. They were not making the body of Christ beautiful as Paul wants the church to be. So, let's take a look and see the specifics. Older men. Yeah, I think I'd be one now. Yeah. They're to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. Notice how I've repeated that, because that's the way the Greek construction should bring it out. So, why does he say these things to older men? Literally, the first thing that they are told is to be sober-minded. The literal way to interpret the Greek word there is holding no wine. And think about it. What happens if a person is full of wine? They're not clear-headed. I remember a number of years ago, I had a person who was struggling with alcohol, and they would call me when they're three sheets to the wind. I learned really quickly that conversation ended. It's like, I'm sorry, you're under the influence of the Spirit, and it's not God's Spirit right now. Call me when you're sober. I love you. Bye. Okay? Because that's the point. To be sober-minded means that you're paying attention to the things you need to pay attention to. And if a person is not sober, they're on the wrong focus. And so older men, by nature of what they're called to be, should be sober-minded. They're to be dignified. And the root of that is something worthy of respect. Sort of like the office of the president. Worthy of respect. I don't care who's in it. I'm going to honor the man. And so it's this idea that it's not being gloomy or, you know, stuffed shirt mentality, you know, and dignified in that way. I like how William Barclay, one of the commentators, put it. It refers to someone who lives their life in light of eternity because he knows very soon he will stand before his Creator. Isn't that a neat way to put it? That's dignified, that everything I do, every word I say is weighed against, would I do this knowing that if I drop dead right now, I'd appear before my Creator and He'd go, hey, well done, Mark. That's dignified. It's taking that. These older men are also to be self-controlled. You're going to find this word like a gong through this text. It's the idea of keeping control over one's passions, keeping control over one's desires. I don't do it just because it feels good. I do it because I realize that it will bring benefit and glory to God. That's being self-controlled. We find the fruit of the Spirit, the last one, is self-control. We do what we do for the glory of God. These older men are to be taught to be sound in the faith. And the word sound there is best looked at as healthy. They're to have a healthy faith. When they run across issues of life, when they deal with these things, they have a wonderful, healthy faith in the power and the hope that is found in the Word of God. And so these men have a healthy faith, something that's been practiced and developed over the years. And an elder should have that. They're to be sound in love. And they're to have a healthy love for others. It's not the idea that I get old and I just simply, oh, I've retired, I don't have to do anything more. No, you're retired, you should be doing a whole lot more because you've got a whole lot more time and you now have way more time to love others, to consider their needs before your own, to be able to minister to others and serve them. And so they're to be sound or healthy in love towards the body. And they're to be sound in steadfastness. And the idea being is they're steadfast in the Word and sticking to those. And so Paul continues and he says, older women likewise. So everything you just saw duplicate. Okay. Just carry them all down so we don't have to repeat those, do we? They're to be also reverent in behavior. When you look at the root of this reverent word there, or the Greek there, it actually has the word priestly there. Isn't that interesting? What an interesting concept for Paul to tell the older women to be taught to be priestly. I would submit it this way. The priestly person is the one who has a healthy, proper fear of God and a recognition of the Savior and lives their life accordingly. They're able to point back to the hope of the gospel. And so they're reverent in their behavior. Not like, oh, what's God done here? Oh, I don't know what we're going to do. But they're priestly, and I know my God's in control. And they're constantly bringing people back to the hope that is found. That's what an older woman should be moving towards. As you walk in the faith, you should grow in that faith, and that should come out in your reverent behavior. And then to take a flip here, they should not be slanderers, is how the ESV puts it. Literally, the Greek word there is diabolos, as in the word that is used for the devil some 30-plus times in the New Testament. Really? He's saying older women should not be little devils. Now, they softened it and they wrote it, you shouldn't be slanderers. Because what does the devil do? He's exactly that, the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you. And so it's this idea of, no, stay away from malicious gossip, untruths and these things, but instead move towards the truth that is found in Christ and Christ alone. Older women should not be slaves to much wine. Common theme there. Men are to be sober-minded. Here the women are not to be slaves to much wine. I've watched this. As some women age, they get to the point that it's like, you know, I'm kind of lonely, or my, you know, body aches, and a glass of wine really helps. And before you know it, a second glass, and a third glass, and a fourth glass, and before you know it, they're drunkards. And so the point being is, this is a tendency. And so it's something we need to be careful of. That instead, their hope is found in Christ, not in the bottle. And lastly, older women are to teach what is good. It seems Titus is not told to go and teach the younger women, is he? He's told to equip who? The older women to go teach the younger women. I think there's a lot of wisdom there, and we practice that, in that that's one of the reasons that we seek to have women's studies. There are things that women need to talk about using the Word of God. There are things that men need to talk about using the Word of God, and we will have those studies. But older women have a responsibility to pass on the faith. Teach what is good to the younger women. And so these very characteristics that have been taught, he now is saying, pass them on to the younger women. And then he gives the whole specific list of what are some of these things. And let's take a look at them. Younger women, and I would submit it this way, younger women are to be godly homemakers so that God's word is not dishonored. Now, how do they do that? Notice what it says there. They are to love their husbands and their children. One of the things you find in Scripture is love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Now, this is phileo love that is being spoken of here, not agape, but phileo, that friendship love, that brotherly love, however you want to put it. You know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's often hard, especially when children come into the equation. You remember what it's like to try and get a date? It's hard because you got the rugrats running around and trying to pull you every which way but loose. And so younger women need to be helped in this area to learn how to have a relationship with their husband, not allow the tyranny of the urgent to be taking that away. Older women, you have a job. How do you equip? How do you help? And I think we're pretty good. We're getting better at this. I watch in this church, a lot of you older women are able to call the younger ones and say, hey, can I help? Can I take the kids for a couple hours? You can go get some things done. Can I take the kids while you and your husband enjoy some time together? These are great ways that they're teaching them to love their husbands and children. Because let's face it, sometimes that aspect of loving gets difficult in the midst of the tyranny of life, doesn't it? Real hard. And so this is something that we need to focus on and aim towards that. The older women are teaching the younger women to be self-controlled. Oh, I told you we'd see that word again. You'll see it in just about every group. Self-control is a key fruit of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. We are not driven by our feelings, our lust, our passions. We are driven by a Holy Spirit-guided heart. Whatsoever I do, whether I eat or drink, I will do it all for the glory of God. That needs to be the driving factor. That's self-control. And so Paul keeps going and says, keep teaching this self-control thing. Keep teaching it. And that's especially important for America. Oh, yeah, you know, if it feels good, do it, is how we base our decisions. Paul speaks against that. They are to be pure, as in literally the context there is sexually pure. Beware of the daytime TV nowadays with all the streaming services, the binge-watching of all the shows that really probably shouldn't be binge-watched or even watched at all. So these are things, and I'm speaking that way for women because that's where Paul is saying it, that they need to be pure, and it is in the area of the mind and sexual purity. Are they looking towards their husband and their husband alone? Or do they find themselves in, you know, romance or romance novels or TV or the Hallmark Channel movies or whatever? It's amazing how quickly that can move away. And then this is one that's not politically correct. Older women should teach the younger women to be working at home. Oh, but I shouldn't be a career woman? No, in God's wonderful design. And I guess the older I get, the more I'm convinced of this. And you can call me old and sexist, but I'll take that name proudly. I have seen more joy and happiness for families that are able. Not everybody's able in this world. But the families that are able, for the moms who have the privilege to stay at home and be a keeper of the home. Now, is that absolute for everybody? No. But what you find is that's where the most joy and peace I've watched in home after home after home. When the husband and wife work to the same goal, we're going to raise fully devoted followers of Christ. And you're going to work, and I'm going to work to make your home a wonderful place. One of the joys I have is a wonderful wife of 30 plus years. Being there to make home a safe place for me. You know? To be able to make it a wonderful place where I could come and I knew I was protected and loved. What a wonderful thing to be a worker at home. That it wasn't get home and have to pick up. Sometimes the realities of the economy mean that some do have to work. Don't feel bad. But aim towards that whole idea of finding out what God has for your family and the design. Younger women are to be kind. Literally, the King James translates that good. It's just simply having a sweet spirit, a kind spirit. Let's face it, nobody wants a wife who is a nag. And it's this idea. When I think of kind, I think of my mom. In that how many times as a young person I came home. I went to public school and I survived. But do you know why? Because I had a mom who was home who debriefed me every day. And I mean debriefed. Sat me down. What happened today? Why did that happen? Well, what do you think God says? Could I suggest some things here? And so you're able to walk through that. That was a wonderful thing that she was kind and that she knew what it was like. And I remember the time, you know, I got beat up and had my jacket stolen and all those kind of things. Mom knew what to say. That's what moms do. And that's the nature. And that's a good thing. Dads are like, ah, suck it up, boy. Get on with it. But there's moms who have that kind and that good heart of knowing how to deal with that. That's a wonderful aspect that comes forward. And we just should celebrate that. Not say, oh, we're all equal. We're all going to work like a bunch of... Get it. This is the beauty of God's creation. And then older women should teach younger women to be submissive to their husbands. Notice, not all men. That's mistaught in some churches.
Women, they're second-class citizens. They just listen to men.
That's not what's being taught here. Women, if you are married, you have a husband, and you are to be submissive to him. But you placed yourself under that when you said, I do. You had the choice not to. But that God's design, and that'll have to be another whole series of messages, and you know I've preached it many a time. Go back to the Ephesians and listen to them. The design for husbands and wives and what that looks like. And so that's hard sometimes because, let's face it, husbands, you and the guy that's standing here, we're jerks sometimes. We're not easy to be submissive to sometimes. We are not Christ-like sometimes. Did you know that? That's right. And so the church is to allow that model to go forth and encourage the younger women. There are sometimes these younger men, you know, we older guys, we got it all down now, right? Oh, no, we don't. See, that's what the body of Christ is about, is we're equipping one another to use the power of the gospel in day-to-day life. Now, why is all this being taught? So that the word of God might not be dishonored. Because your neighbors are looking at you. The people around you are looking at your family. You're one of those people that claim that Christ thing. What's different? They want to see the difference. Remember the beautiful body of Christ we're talking about? That's the target of all of this. Younger men are to be sensible, setting a godly example. They're to be, he gives them one definition. What's the definition that younger men should be striving to be? Self-control. It's funny, I went to the Grand Canyon just a couple of years ago with my dad, and I was reading on mygrandcanyon.com. There's a webpage on this. You can look it up. That as of 2015, since they've been keeping records, 55 people have fallen off the canyon to their death. Now, how many of those were men? Oh, you probably would have been pretty right. Not all. 39 of the 55 were men. And most of them were young men. You know why? Because they're hot dogs. They don't have control of themselves. They think, oh, I can make it to that rock. It's 22 feet. I just have to jump. You know? Number one issue for young men, learn to be wise and self-controlled. And that's what Paul is teaching Titus. Help him realize, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. It's not about your ego or your gusto or whatever. I love how David writes it in Psalm 25. Did you ever pray of this? I do now that I'm older and maybe less rash. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. How many of y'all can pray that one? Yeah, I'd really prefer if you didn't remember those things. Because young men are stupid. Yeah, that's us, isn't it, guys? And so that needs to be, and this is not a godly man. A man who lives in the moment, who doesn't think about the consequences, but he has his self-control, he has his passions, and his lust, and his desires under control for the glory of God. That's self-control. And so he defines that first and foremost for young men. And then he exhorts Titus, as a young man, I don't know how to make this. Commentators go all over the place on this. You're to model good works. And I think he's saying, okay, Titus, you're one of these young men, and here's what you do, and have the young men do this also. So I think it remains under that category. Model good works. You young men, you got plenty of energy. Put it to work. And what do most young men today, and I'm going to pick on them, what do they spend their life doing? You know what the two things are young men are spent in this country today? And actually, it's pornography. It's chasing girls through the internet or playing video games. Which produce fruit? Neither one. Yeah. That's the idea. You're to be a model of good works. Not, okay, so I got to the level 279. And that helps you how? Prepare for your family or provide for your family or grow in godliness? All right, I'm going to pick on you for a minute. But these are the things that take our men away, and I think that's what he is saying. Young men, Titus, be a model of good works. Look at Christ. Follow Him. For by grace you have been saved, this not of yourself. You remember what verse 10 says? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that He prepared in advance. So young people, are you thinking right now, what am I supposed to be? You young guys, I'm to be a godly father. I have little men and little women looking at me. And I'm going to be a model of good works so they see Christ in me. That's what we need to be disciplining ourselves towards. In your teaching, have integrity, dignity, and sound speech. When do men teach? Pretty much all the time. I don't think he's meaning in the specific. He's talking about their talking and their speech. And so, pass it on. And so, you need to have integrity in your word. Come back to the word and use it in your speech. Challenge others. They shouldn't be going, you know, he's one thing at church and he's totally different when he gets out to the workplace. It should be one. And then never forget the reason. Why are young men told to do all this? So that an opponent might be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Whose reputation is at stake? The body of Christ. Yes, God's reputation. Same reason. Do you see the theme here? Lastly, he picks on slaves for a while. Why? I think that's because that's probably the most difficult employment situation you can be under. Some of you feel like slaves. We're blessed in this country. You don't have to serve as a slave, but you're maybe slave because of the debt you're under? Okay. And how do we do this if we're to be a slave? Look at the character. Be submissive for God's glory. It's hupotasso. It's put yourself under authority. It's a military term. That you place yourself under the commander and say, yes, sir, how can I glorify you? How can I serve you, sir? I serve a greater God, and I will do so for His glory. And so when it comes to an employment, this doesn't sit well in a self-centered society. Satan's favorite lie to us is, you're a victim. You don't deserve to be treated that way. You deserve better. No. Because of my sin, the only thing I deserve is hell. And so anything I get is a wonderful blessing from God. And so it's this attitude. It's so submissive for the glory of God. To be well-pleasing. Do people come to you and go, oh boy, I don't know how I'm going to ask Sam that question because I know he's going to blow up. He'll argue back at me. Or are you well-pleasing? I know I can come to Sam and he'll help. He'll serve. He'll do what needs to be done. Not argumentative. Always having to pick on things and turn back. Or pilfering. Typically, slaves were in charge of the household, and so they would oversee all the things, and they'd say, oops, broke that. And then they wouldn't really have broken the pottery or the glass, and they would take it to the market and sell it. They would steal the master by selling off his items and just say, oh, it got broken. We do that at work. It's, oh, you know, hey, I get free pencils and pens, right? Or maybe it's bigger things. You see, there's a pattern. The gospel, sound doctrine, is good for everyone. And it's really easy to make a message like this a moral lesson. But if you're here today and you think, oh, preacher's saying, oh, you need to be better at this, you missed my point. Because this is the gospel, brothers and sisters. The gospel is that without Christ, I'm hopeless. Oh, I can try to be good, but it's not going to last very long. If you try to put these things into practice without Christ, it's not going to happen. I love how Paul writes to the Galatians in 5:24. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If you're in Christ, those things have passed away. But a great thing for all believers, and this is one of the neat things when you look at baptism, that wonderful sacrament that God has given to His people. You really don't do much in your baptism, do you? That's especially true for us as Presbyterians when we baptize an infant. He doesn't do squat. But water gets applied to him. But here's what it demonstrates, folks. Salvation is of God. It's not your own doing. It is applied to you. So go back to your baptism for a moment and say, you know what, Lord? It's only because Christ died in my place that any of this is possible. And you now remind me that I am able to, as Paul writes in Romans 6:4, he says, we were buried with him in baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So think back. When I was baptized, that showed me on the outside what God does to the inside. He allowed me to die to those old passions and now live for him. What an amazing thing. Lord, this is a struggle for me. I need help. Good, that's right where God will answer that prayer. He will give you that power. He will give you that strength and answer that prayer for you. And so if you're here today and you don't know Christ is your Savior, you can try these things, but you'll fail. I'll just be blunt. You will fail miserably. Confess that you're a sinner. Say, Lord, I need the holiness that Christ purchased for me at the cross. And Lord, enable me to live in a way that's pleasing to you, knowing that only by Christ's work on the cross can I ever be accepted. So this, I think, brothers and sisters, is why Paul was writing to Titus. That the church of Jesus Christ, churches like ours, might be beautiful, and people go, wow, I want to be a part of all that. Let's make that happen in Somerville.